We've been moving through John's revelation. We come now to what really is at the very heart of the book, the very, very center of the book, Revelation chapter 12. And our complementary passage, obviously could be a number, but the complementary passage for this morning is Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. So if you would open your Bibles to Micah chapter 5, in honor of God's word, please stand. Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our lands and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. As far in the reading of God's word, please turn to Revelation chapter 12, continuing in the reading of God's word. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Let's spur in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Mighty God, we come to an awesome, a genuinely awe-inspiring portion of your word. Would you enliven us to it? Help us to see, to seize, to be strengthened. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Wow. What a picture. Wow. I mean, just to retell it, that John looks and he sees this beautiful woman clothed in light of the sun, standing on the moon, stars around her head, and this beautiful woman suddenly is in childbirth. And as she's in childbirth, a great red dragon appears out of the sky, ready to pounce on the baby and seize it as soon as it's born. And then Michael the archangel raises up and he declares war against the dragon. The dragon is cast down to earth. I mean, this is better than any movie. Better than any exciting movie ever shown. My wife and I went on vacation a few weeks ago. And we were at a restaurant for lunch. There was a family that was sitting at the table next to us. And they asked their little girl to pray. And she sounded just from my ear like she was 3-4 years old. And she goes, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Amen. And then the whole family chimed in together, thank you, baby Jesus, we love you. Now, I appreciate the fact that we were praying in public. I appreciate the fact that, you know, I tell that story not to denigrate the family by any stretch. But how many of us have a picture of the nativity, the birth of Christ, as little baby Jesus? Little baby Jesus is so cute. Little baby Jesus is so cuddly. Little baby Jesus is fine for a Christian who is not facing any difficulties. For a church that is not facing challenges. Little baby Jesus may be fine when your life is going well. But A, little baby Jesus is not what I need when life is crashing around me. I need a king. I need the one who reigns. And B, little baby Jesus is not the picture that we see here. This is not little baby Jesus. The story, so Matthew and Luke, they give us the story of Christ's birth from this warm and comforting position. John gives us the story of Christ's birth in the apocalypse, the unveiling, what's going on. When Jesus Christ takes on flesh, becomes man, and dwells amongst us. This grand narrative of the universe and the response to that grand story. We'll look at the passage this morning in three ways. First, we'll look at Christ's incarnation. We'll see that primarily in the first 6 verses. Christ's incarnation. We'll see, secondly, Satan's response. And then thirdly, we'll see the Christian's security. Christ's incarnation, Satan's response, and your security. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, and by the way, clearly we could do an entire, 12-month sermon series on this chapter alone. So I'm making some broad generalizations that I expect you to kind of pick up on. This is the nativity. This is not, John is not, and remember when we think of the book of Revelation, the question is not what happens next, it's what does John see next. That's the mindset through which we approach this stunning picture. And so John is describing here what happens when Mary gives birth. And it goes all the way back, obviously, before John, before the Revelation is written. But this is Jesus Christ in the nativity, and I would make that point most clearly out of chapter 5. Verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And that's language straight out of Psalm 2. This is the Messiah. that is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So this is the nativity that we are seeing here, the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're seeing it from the apocalyptic realm. What's going on in these great unseen areas? What's going on is that the birth of Jesus Christ does not produce, "Aw, that's so sweet." It produces evil. Satan himself knows what this means. Satan, we'll come back to this in a minute, Satan knows the gospel better than most of us do. Satan knows exactly what the birth of Jesus Christ means. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy it. Now we have the narrative in the nativity texts that we look at each Christmas of how Herod hears that a king has come, and so this tool of Satan then decides that he's going to destroy the Messiah. And God miraculously takes Mary and Joseph and the baby into Egypt. And we know that not only is this a symbol of the miraculous preservation of the Messiah, but also it's a symbol of the whole narrative of Egypt being a land of slavery and sin and God drawing his people out of Egypt. We read that it was for this purpose that out of Egypt I have called my son would be fulfilled. So in the historic details, great pictures, great themes of Scripture are continuing to be lived out. And in this particular detail, in this particular historic detail of Mary giving birth to Christ, you'll notice the woman was clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, if you're a good Old Testament Christian, if you're a good reader of your Bible, that ought to remind you of a scene that has taken place long ago. Remember that offensive dream that Joseph had? He goes to his father and he says, "I had this dream that 11 stars were bowing down to me and the sun and the moon bowed down to me." And that's not a good dream. We don't like that dream. And so Joseph excites a lot of opposition from his brothers, ultimately ends up where? In Egypt. Ultimately becomes the deliverer of his family. Ultimately, historically, they do bow down to him. We've got all this imagery, boom, right here in the picture. The woman clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet, and the 12 stars, Joseph 2. Not 11 stars, Joseph 2 is one of the ones that is surrounding this woman. So, what do we say of this woman? Is this Mary? Is this Israel? Is this the church? The answer is yes. Because, yes, Mary is a historic figure. But what was the desire of every single Jewish mother? The desire of every single Jewish mother was that she be the one who would bring the Messiah. That was why childlessness was so crushing for Israelite mothers, because it meant that there was no possibility that this greatest hope would ever be associated with you. And so childlessness was particularly crushing in that day, and for the Israelite mother in particular. And here, Mary herself is kind of all the mothers of Israel. And we'll see later that it's also the church, because later, in verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So, yes, it's Israel. Yes, it's Mary. Yes, it's the church. Also note how John just glosses over an awful lot about Jesus' life. The child is born. She gave birth, verse 5, to a male child, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Man, we kind of just raced forward from birth to ascension. There's a whole lot of stuff that's in between there. The child lived a righteous life. The child suffered the wrath of God. The child was dead, buried. He was raised on the third day. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there between the child was born and the child was caught up. John's point here, and this is why he brings in the Psalm 2 reference, is the purpose of Jesus Christ's incarnation is to declare his authority over all things. To be ascended and to be seated. That's why Jesus came into the world. And his authority over all things includes his authority over sin and death. He purchased that authority. He purchased his children. So to a lonely old man in exile on the island of Patmos, to a struggling, weak church in Asia Minor, to a Christian who's looking around and saying, what is all this chaos in society? Who's saying, what's all this chaos in my life? What's all this brokenness and pain and sin? John gives a picture of the incarnation. And the incarnation excites a response. We go into the second great scene of our passage. This dragon who's powerful, and the language there of perfection. Seven heads, perfect, powerful wisdom and all of the wisdom of man, 10 horns, image of perfect authority, 7 diadems, wealth, all of this human wisdom, dominion, and wealth, all comes to seize, to reject, to pounce on Jesus Christ. So powerful that a third of the stars of heaven are swept away. And Michael, the archangel, and all his angels gather and declare war. And you know how John just loves. It's like he's reveling in the outcome. 6 times from verses 9 through 12. Listen to this language. That great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down. And his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have not loved their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Did you hear something repeated again and again and again? Did you hear a little phrase again and again and again? And what joy. Oh, beloved, what joy. To know that Satan has been thrown down. To know that his power, yes, is he a dragon that is horrible? Is sin real? Is evil real? Absolutely, but beloved, it's been thrown down.
Amen.
The victory is not his. And this great dragon that is thrown down, yes, he decides to make war against the children of the woman. But beloved, again, Satan knows the gospel better than many of us. Because the gospel is, he has been thrown down. Seize on that. Hang on to that. Because, beloved, in all of our fears and in all of our frustrations and in all of our fights and in all of our wondering about tomorrow, all of our differences of opinion, oh, what a truth. What a solid truth. But Satan knows that if he can't kill that child, then he's going to go after the other children. And that's verse 17. The dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. He's going to go after you. And he's going to go after me. Beloved, he will not win. Amen. He has been thrown down. So what's our response? How do you and I respond to this glorious picture? Where is your security in this? John brings another interesting, fascinating element to this picture. In verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out of his mouth. Now, John has already used rivers out of mouths before, hadn't he? Remember the gospel? Where he says, I am the living water. And if you come to me, you will never thirst again. And this river of life that flows from Jesus Christ is contrasted with this sewage of death that flows out of the dragon. And so you've got this clear contrast between this river of death and the river of life, but what happens to the river of death? The earth opens up and it's gone. It can't touch the woman and it can't touch her offspring. And so, John gives us this contrast. He gives us this contrast in order to strengthen us for that assault. What is Satan ultimately doing in your life? What is Satan ultimately doing to you personally? Well, John tells us. He tells us in verse 10. The authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's Satan's activity. Constant. Every moment of every day. Saying, God, do you know what this person's doing? Do you know what they're doing right now? God, do you know what they're thinking? Do you know what they did last night? Do you know? Accusing constantly, day and night, bringing to your own mind that guilt without any gospel redemption. Just bringing to your own mind the particular ways in which you failed. You've not been that man. You've not been that woman, that boy, that girl, that husband, that wife, that father, that mother. Constant again and again and again, like hailstones, constantly accusing, 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 accusing. But we're also given here three ways in which the Christian has victory. How do you conquer that? First is, look at verse 11. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Those accusations are true. I am a rotten human being. I'm a horrible father. I'm a horrible husband. I'm a horrible person. If the thoughts and actions of my week this past week were displayed here on this sheet like a movie, I would go fleeing from this place. I'd hide my head in shame. All of the ways in which I'm not that man that I want to be. Conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, Jesus Christ has shed His blood. He has poured out His perfect blood so that you and I can be at peace with God. And that is how we conquer the accuser. That is how we conquer that accusation. Saying, yes, Satan, you're right. You are dead right. But you're still dead. You are dead right. I am a horrible human being. But oh, Satan, I've got a lovely Savior. I've got one who gave me His life. The second way, in verse 11, we conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That faithful witness. And I think John is speaking more narrowly here to martyrs, but I think it's a continuum. It's not like all of a sudden one day you became a martyr and now you're special. We're always called to bear witness. And Satan loves to distort. He loves to distort the truth. He loves to distort the picture of the gospel. He loves to distort things. And as you and I commit ourselves to, I'm going to bear truth. I'm going to speak truth. I'm going to live a life that is the opposite of the deceiver. I'm going to live a life, a ruthless commitment to a life that is in complete harmony with what I claim. And what I claim is sin is a rejection of God. And so to the best of my ability, by God's strength, you know, our membership vows. When you stood up and made a vow of church membership, do you promise that you will forsake, that you will put to death the world, the flesh, and the devil, with all that is in you, endeavor to lead a godly life? That's the testimony. That's walking in harmony with what we are proclaiming to be true. That Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. That His way is altogether good and true. And that His will, I want it to be my own. That's hard to do. It's hard to do. But we come again and again to this integrity of the testimony. And then finally, the third way in which we overcome, there in verse 11, they loved not their lives even unto death. Now obviously that begins way before death. They loved not their lives even unto. Because only the Christian can joyfully and confidently say, what's the worst you can do to me? The worst thing you can do to me is what I'm hoping for. That one day I will see my Savior. I'll see Him face to face. The worst you can throw at me is the very thing that I long for. Is to be free of sin. To no longer struggle with this, frankly, lack of integrity. With this saying that I believe this is right and doing this. Saying that I want to be this and finding myself drawn to this. One day that's not going to be a problem for me. One day, praise God, that will not be a problem. The worst that Satan can do to me is like a bunch of little gnats, just accusing, 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 accusing. You failed here. You didn't do this. You weren't that. You stink at this. You're horrible here. You're horrible there. The beloved Jesus Christ has purchased me by His blood. By His grace, I'm committed to walking in a manner that is bearing true testimony of what I say I am. And finally, even death itself. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because the grave has been swallowed up in life. And so, you and I, in this just amazing picture, this amazing swirling movie of the woman standing and giving birth and the dragon coming and sweeping and Michael the archangel, I didn't point this out, Michael is the great defender of Israel. John's drawing on language from the book of Daniel there. But Michael the great archangel coming and waging war, and Satan accusing, and a river of death coming out of his mouth and being swallowed up into a little tiny church in Asia Minor. It's a reminder, there's big stuff going on. There's cosmic stuff that is going on. When you and I are frightened, when you and I are discouraged, when you and I are overcome with guilt, when you and I are overcome with fear, remember, that blood has been shed. Remember your commitment to walk in integrity, to bear true testimony. And remember that the worst thing that you can ever have happen to you is the very thing that you're hoping for. And so, beloved, go and live boldly in the face of the opposition. Because the bottom line here that we get out of this passage, Jesus wins. Let's pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that in these wild images, in these wild motions, we see the awe-inspiring work of Christ in defeating Satan and death. Grant that we may live joyfully and boldly in response. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.